The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Joshua Lucchesi
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the cutting edge.
So Genesis 13 is not actually one of the more commonly well-known chapters. I know when Pastor told me it was Genesis 13, I was thinking, what happens in Genesis 13, you know? We have Genesis 12 where God establishes a covenant with Abraham. We have Genesis 15 where God actually makes the covenant. Genesis 17 where God gives Abram the name Abraham. And 13 kind of fits right snug in the middle. And the neat thing is that we kind of see this journey and this God taking Abram, who later becomes Abraham, making him a man of God. And this is just kind of one small little step. So, God forged Abram into Abraham. Now, this is actually really significant. A lot of times we see some name differences in the Bible, like Paul and Saul, but those are actually just somebody that has, you know, Paul had a Jewish name and then he had a Roman name. But in this case, Abram means high father. So it's kind of like an exalted title or exalted father. And then God later changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So there's a significant change that God does in Abram, making him Abraham. Now, when I'm talking about this, if I say Abraham or Abram intermix, just forgive me. In the text right now, we're going to be talking about Abram, same guy, but I may say Abraham, incidentally. So we're also going to see that God used blessing in a way to test Abram and also to split Abram from Lot and also kind of show the heart of both men. And this whole process that we see Abram going through is a journey of faith that he takes us onto. Okay? So before we go into Genesis 13, I kind of wanted to just hit back in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. In Genesis 11, we find a little bit of information about Abram. It's kind of interesting because when we look at it from our time period eyes, it may look a little kooky, especially when Abram is married to his half-sister, right? His father, but not his mother. Right, so there's a relationship there, and today's we don't marry our siblings, right? It's incest, and not only that, but there's a little more interesting things that happen with Abram's family. So his brother dies, right? He has two brothers. Haran dies, one of his brothers. So his other brother marries Haran's daughter. He marries his sister, and then Sarai. And then he takes, in a way, Lot underneath his belt in a way. We kind of see Lot kind of following along with Abram because Lot's father died. So it's kind of just interesting. Sarai, her name means princess. Just kind of give you an indication. Her name later changes to Sarah, which is kind of more of a general princess. So it goes from like a mean princess of like a family to like being a general princess. And you can put that in conjunction with Abraham being the father of many nations, it kind of means like a mother of all nations. And it's, you know, with that information and the fact that they married in family, there's a good indicator that with the riches, that they had rank, that they were kind of like nobility in a way. We're going to see this later when they have, you know, servants and they have tons of things like camels and stuff like that, that they're rich. They're not, you know, like just normal people. They have some sense of rank and nobility, perhaps, in a way. So Sarah, or Sarai, she had all these things going for her, as we found out when she was in Egypt. She was a pretty lady, right? 65, right? I think she was 65 years old there, and still, you know, like, Pharaoh's, like, pining after her. And then later we're going to find in Genesis that there's another guy that pines after her as well. That, you know, Abraham has to sit there and, well, he should be fighting them off, but instead he doesn't. But that's another chapter, another story. So she had all these things going for her, but she was barren, which is actually a great sign of disgrace among women at the time. You're supposed to have lots of children, go and be multiplying and be fruitful, okay? And in chapter 12, we see God making a promise, his initial promise to Abraham. At this time, his name is Abram. And the thing about his promise is that it's not a very specific promise. He doesn't lay everything out. Okay, and now we know a lot about what Abraham becomes. We know he's the father of faith. We know that he becomes the father of Israel, right? The 12 tribes, actually like 13, but you know, that's beside the point. So that he becomes the father of many nations, right? This great promise that's given to him. We look in Romans and Hebrews and we see the writers talking about how Abraham is this great man of faith. That's kind of the end product of what we see here. And God initially starts this process in chapter 12, where he kind of lays out the framework for what he's going to be doing. He mentions two things, that he's going to be a great nation, right? And then he'll be a blessing to other people. He mentions a little more than that, but those are kind of the two specific things in that text that God kind of mentions and spells out. But he doesn't do it very specifically, right? So there's some things that he doesn't spell out for Abram at that time. And in a way, Abram kind of takes advantage of that, right? So rather than finding out exactly what God means, he kind of like says, well, you know, and this is kind of speculation perhaps, but well, maybe Lot will fill that spot. You know, like I'm old, my wife's old, I don't have any kids, she's barren, you know, Lot's part of my family, right? So Lot will be that part of me being a great nation, right? And that's perhaps one of the reasons why Lot tagged along. You know, there's this possibility that Lot could fulfill that. And so looking at that, we kind of see Abram, in some ways, taking the promise of God and trying to materialize it in his own way, right? Put a box around it, try to establish how God wants to do something. And I think many times we see God doing that. We see us doing that with God. God will give us a promise. He'll say something, and he'll speak something into our life. And rather than us waiting for God to show us exactly how he wants to do it, we sit there and get a little impatient, and we try to either put our hands in the mix and do it ourselves, or we put boundaries on how God can do it. And then when God doesn't do it in that way, we either think that God's not faithful, or we think that we've messed up, or that God's not possible. He's not possibly able to do the things that he promised to us, for us. It's important for us to make sure that that doesn't happen. So the question I wanted to ask you guys, kind of just introspectively, is have you ever tried to define an open promise of God to include means and methods by which God never intended? Just looking back, you know, if God's spoken something into your life, looking at this. Last week, Pastor Ben covered Abraham's lack of faith for, just being really frank, leaving Canaan and going to Egypt, and then he spoke a half-truth. And like I said earlier, this is not the only time that he does that, right? You think that maybe he would learn from this whole process, but later in chapter 20, we see him doing the exact same thing. Interestingly enough. And I only point that out, not because I want to spoil the rest of the chapters, but I want to bring to light the point that this is a journey, right? This is a journey of God making Abram into Abraham. This is not Abraham being Abraham and then God just kind of anointing him and like making him this person. This is God slowly pulling him, right? And he's him making mistakes, him stumbling along the way, God not giving up on him, God continuing to pour into him, God continuing to pour his promise into him, and seeing Abram kind of take those baby steps, okay? And that's kind of the premise of what I want you guys to see here, is that when we see this, we see a baby step, and that's how God takes us. Like, God doesn't expect us to make these big, giant leaps sometimes. He expects us to do little baby steps. We just do baby steps with him, and that's the process of that. Let's see here. So let's read Genesis 13, 1 through 4, and actually get to the text. I've said a lot without actually reading anything from the Bible, which is not necessarily good, but I promise it'll make sense later when I start reading things. I want to kind of set the groundwork. So verses 1 through 4, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Nai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now this verb here, to call on the name of the Lord, this is not like a private calling. You know, it's not like he's in his closet like calling on the Lord, "Dear Lord, please help me." Like this is at the altar, this is a public thing, right? It's a public event. He's making a public declaration. It's the same public declaration he made before there was a famine. So interestingly enough, God gives him a promise, and he makes this public declaration. He makes an altar, right? This is in chapter 12. And then right after that, after he makes this proclamation of God's promise, there's a famine, right? And then he leaves, right? So then he's coming back to the beginning. So So a few things we see from this text, right? We see that Lot was traveling along, right? Kind of going along with that aspect I was talking about of Lot possibly taking that spot, fulfilling the promise of God, or Abram thinking that Lot would fulfill the promise of God, just like Abram thought that Ishmael would fulfill the promise that Isaac was actually supposed to do. Kind of the same thing here. We see that Abram was very rich, right? God had blessed him tremendously, even after a lack of faith, even after lying, right? Since sinning, also lacking faith and going to Egypt, right? God still blesses him. And this is kind of interesting because, you read Romans 11:29, it says that God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. And sometimes we think that when God blesses us, we're doing something great. And that's not always the case. Sometimes God blesses us to bring us right back to where we belong. Sometimes his kindness is what leads us to repentance. Sometimes he's trying to bring us to the place where we need to be through his blessing. So we can't just look at the blessings that we have in life and say, oh, check mark, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? Life is perfect. We have to sit there and actually know what God wants to do in our life and hear the voice of God and seek God's face. Sometimes God will bless us, give us everything that we've ever wanted, and then sit back and see whether or not we in turn go back to him and give it back to him. Or if we just sit there and try to hold on to the riches, hold on to the worldly wealth. So some of the things that we learn from this text is, we also see Abram coming back to the beginning. And I think that's really important, right? He kind of goes back cycle, right? He's like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go back to the same altar. And once more, I'm going to proclaim the name of God. Kind of going back to square one. Some of the things we learn is that we shouldn't try to fulfill God's promises our own way, right? Also that God's blessings are not always an indicator that we're doing the right thing. And very lastly, that sometimes we must make a U-turn. I read a book from C.S. Lewis, and one of the things he mentions is that often we think that when we're going in one direction, we can continue to go in that direction and finally find the right way. But he said that it's impossible sometimes. Sometimes we have to just make a full U-turn. Sometimes we have to just completely turn around and go the opposite direction and undo the progress that we made. And that's what we see here, is that Abram, rather than trying to continue to establish God's promises his own way, comes back to God, comes back to the altar of God. Okay, so let's read Genesis 5 through 7 now. It said, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Then the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So like I said, we see this kind of thing where God speaks to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abram takes a step of faith. He builds an altar in 12:8, right? Famine hits, okay? So the step of faith that Abram took was leaving, right? Then he builds an altar. Famine hits. He leaves. He goes to Egypt. And then he lies. And then he comes back to the altar. And then right now, God blesses him. And that blessing brings conflict, okay? And we see this, there's kind of this, it's a comparison, but it's a contrast, right? It's a contrast. And one way God tested him through famine, and now Abram's dealing with the exact opposite problem. His prosperity, his blessing, is actually causing conflict. And the question is for him is, how is he going to deal with this? Is he going to try to capitalize on it and hold on to his wealth? Is he going to try to make more wealth out of it? Or is he going to seek God and do what God's, and be a blessing like he was promised he was going to be, okay? So the question that I want to ask you guys is, when trouble stirs among God's blessings, when God blesses you and trouble stirs among those blessings, does it draw us closer to him, or do you try to fix it in your own manner? I know sometimes I've done that. I've tried to fix it in my own manner. I've tried to fix what goes on, but that's not what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm supposed to seek the face of God. Even when the blessings, they sour a little bit, it's not about the blessings. It's not about me gaining things. It's not about me trying to fulfill the promises of God in my life. It's about me submitting myself to God and trusting him, even when those promises don't seem to fulfill their way out. Now, Abram was an elder, right? He was Lot's elder. He was his uncle. So he had the option of basically saying, okay, I'm going to take the better land. I'm going to tell you what to do, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Okay? But he didn't do that. And we're going to see that that Abram shows who he is in this process in these next few verses, and Lot shows who he is. They show both where their heart is. So if we read 8 through 9, it says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate for me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" So right here is an act of faith, right? He wasn't trusting on his ability to gain wealth. If he really wanted more wealth, he would have, or as we're going to see, one part of the land, it looked prosperous, right? It looked like Eden. It looked wonderful. And if he really wanted the wealth, that's really what he cared about, trying to fulfill the promise of God of being a great nation. He would have just said, "Hey, Lot, you take that land. I'm going to take this land. You know, I'm the uncle here. You're you know, the nephew. You got to settle for the less." But instead, he gives him the option. And also, I think this is an act of faith on the promise that God spoke to him when he said that you're going to be a great blessing. Because twice in the covenant that God made to him in chapter 12, he says that he's going to be a blessing to other people, to other nations. So Abram takes a small step of faith, right? Abram didn't choose to act on his own authority and to enrich himself further. Abram was told by God that he'd be a blessing, and so he chose to be a blessing. And God's blessing, the blessings that God gives to us, our riches, our material things that he gives to us, even the spiritual blessings that God gives to us, are meant for us to give to others. It's the open hand philosophy. Okay, we have to approach everything that God gives to us with an open hand so that God can put it in our hand and then he can take it away and give it to somebody else. But when we sit there and God blesses us and then we sit there and we hold on to that, that's the only thing we can hold on to. And then God can't bless us anymore. And Abram, we kind of see this is part of who he is that he had the open hand philosophy, that he knew that God was going to bless him, and he chose to just be a blessing to Lot. Rather than choosing the choice land, he said, "Hey, you choose, and I'll take whatever is left." So, Genesis 13:10 through 13. "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." So Moses adds a note here to let us know why it was actually prosperous, so that we're not curious, like, "I thought that got burned down, right, with hailstone." "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar." So it looked plentiful, it looked nice, all picturesque, looked like the blessing of God, right, like pre-fall. "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities." There's kind of a distinction there, right? One chose to dwell in tents, the other one chose to dwell with the people, the wicked people, we're going to see a little bit later. "The cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." And that is kind of known that, but he decided to mingle, right? He wanted to have his place among the people. He wanted to be part of the land. We're going to, you know, I don't want to spoil anything for you, but you kind of see Lot. He kind of goes down this path later where he does some crazy stuff. He doesn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't mind kind of being with the people. He's at the wall, like one of the elders. So this is his heart. I mean, this is what he chose. This is what he wants. And he's like, "I'm just going to take the worldly wealth." We see this phrase right here that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan. And there's this aspect here where it parallels with Eve, right? Do you guys remember one of the first things that it says that Eve did before she ate of the fruit? That she looked and she saw that it was good, right? It's this aspect of seeing. It's the aspect of looking at with her eyes. And Lot did the same thing. He looked. He saw with his material eyes. He didn't look like Abram looked with spiritual eyes, right? So he didn't look in faith. Abram had spiritual vision, which is what we call faith, right? It's what us, our ability to see not the material things of the world, but to see beyond that, to see what God has promised to us. Lot only saw what he saw physically. He only saw what was there, what the material things. Abram said, "You know what? It doesn't matter. You take the left, take the right. It doesn't matter. God's going to bless me. I have faith that God's going to bless me." He had faith in that aspect there. Lot didn't have faith. He just wanted to grab what he could with his own hands. Worldly wealth may look like God's blessing, but in all honesty, they're only a shadow and an empty promise. And that's one of the things that it's like this land looked like the garden of the Lord. It looked like the promise of God. It looked like it was going to be plentiful and wonderful. And we find that it wasn't plentiful and wonderful. I mean, it may have physically been plentiful and wonderful, but spiritually, it had decay and it had rot. And that effect later, you know, ended up in hailstone pouring down on the land and destroying the land and destroying that beauty. So, you know, what we see, the world's wealth may look wonderful and plentiful at the time, but in reality, it's only a shadow. It's only a shadow of the great things that God has for us. And there's so many aspects of things that God has promised for us that if we do it the worldly way, it all ends in destruction. And it ends up with this bitter taste in our mouth, where God's promises has a fulfillment to it. God's promises take longer, and they, you know, maybe it may be a harder road to get to that end, but it's actually more fulfilling. I think of one of the things is, you know, sex before marriage, for example. You know, one of the things that you may not know, but I was engaged with Deanna, and you know, in Bible college and everything like that, and, you know, reading Genesis and like, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they didn't have a, you know, a priest, you know, or a pastor bless their marriage and give them that covenant, you know what I mean? So what was the sign of their covenant, you know? And it's like, this is my folly of thinking, right? It's like, it was sex, so it doesn't matter, I'm engaged, you know? And so we chose to have premarital sex, and then we got pregnant, and I can't tell you, like, God has redeemed that in so many different ways, but there is a fallout from it. There is an emptiness from that, and people don't understand that. They think that the joy and the pleasure of that is worth it, but in the end, it doesn't pay off, and you're left with this empty feeling, you know, just wanting more. It's kind of like a drug addiction where you have that high for a bit, and then afterwards you have this extreme low, and you want more, and then you have to have something higher to fulfill that. And that's the way the world is, you know. And with sex and in marriage, you know, it's like once you're married and you do things God's way, it may take longer. You know, you may have to hold back, and you may have to take steps to be faithful, but the payoff is 10 times better. And that's something that we see just practically. The land was the essence of the world and wealth. So we see Sodom and Gomorrah. It was kind of the picturesque, perfect symbol of the world and its wealth, right? Everything that the world had to offer. And Lot wanted to choose that. But Abram, he didn't mind not having that, okay? So the question that I wanted to ask is, what are you looking at in life? Are your eyes set on God and your relationship with him or on worldly wealth that you want to gain? You know, I drive a motorcycle, and one of the things you have to be really careful about is wherever you look, your motorcycle goes, right? And there have been times that I'm sitting there driving, right, and I'm looking at something, and then all of a sudden, my motorcycle starts veering off like this. And then I look up, and I'm like this close to the curb, and I'm like, you know? And it's the same thing in life, you know? When we focus on the worldly wealth, right, we start to lean that way, and we don't even realize it. And then all of a sudden, you know, like we look up, and bam, we're far off the mark, okay? Our goals, resources, and energies should be set on God and what he wants to do through us. And that's really hard, you know, especially in the military. We want to sit there and set our goals. We want to, you know, for us, me and my wife, we want to advance in her career, you know, and there's choices that we make. And we can sit there and be bummed that certain things happen or don't happen and have our eyes set on that and try to do schooling or do this or do that and put all of our energy towards that. Or we can be focused on what God wants to do in our life. And in comparison, some people see, you know, they see the military as their career and they see church as a hobby, right? So then when it comes down to it, which one has priority? It's the career, right? And they don't see God working through them how God wants to work through them. They're not willing to sacrifice things to have God work through that situation. And there have been a few times where we've had to, you know, just trust God to work in us and through us in a situation that may have not panned off very well in the military and take a step back and say, you know what, this is something that I want to do, but this is not what God wants me to do. God wants me to do something different. And so that's, you know, it's really important for us to do that, is to focus on God and to see how God wants to work through us in every aspect of our life, whether our calling is to the ministry, the worship leader, or if it's even just to serve in the back or serve as an usher or to serve just the church, you know, serve the body of God through making meals, you know. The question is, how does God want to use us in our gifts and our callings? Because they're not our own. They're not for us to use for whatever end we want to use. So, God may be calling you to do something great and is not done through giant steps. And I begin everything saying this, and this is one of the things that when I was reading this chapter and God was speaking, I was trying to hear what God wanted to say. This is one of the things that I really felt like God was speaking to me, is that sometimes I personally have expected to make giant leaps forward in my faith or my calling, and I'm like, I'm not prepared or I'm not ready to do those things, right? I'm not ready and able to do to fulfill or to be that person. But the thing is that God doesn't want us to make big jumps. He doesn't want us to make giant steps. He doesn't expect us to sit there and automatically be that person that he needs us to be. He takes us just as we are. He walks with us as we take those little baby steps when we learn how to walk, and he helps us become the man that we need, or the woman, the man or woman that we are. He needs us to be before he gives us that promise. So let's read Genesis 13:14-17. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. So this is really interesting. We see that God doesn't speak to him until after Lot separates from him. Lift your eyes, something similar there too, right? Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make you, your descendants, as the dust of the earth. Now, if you have a King James, mine's a New King James, but they don't use the word descendants there. They use the word seed. You guys have that translation? That's an interesting point. I'll get back to that in a sec. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants will also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. So, like I mentioned, it's really interesting that it states with purpose that it was after Lot had separated from him. So this is the step of faith that I think Abram took, right? First off, he walked in faith knowing that God would bless him regardless of whatever portion that he picked. But he also separated from Lot. I think Lot was hindering him back. Lot was holding him back from what God wanted to do in his life. And it wasn't until Lot left that God was able to finally bless him and speak more word over that promise. So the question that I want to ask, well, I don't want to ask that question yet. I'll get back to that. Many of us have lots in our life that we need to separate from. Many of us have things in our life that we've held on to. Either it's things that we think that God is going to do in us and through us, like a way that he's going to, bless us, or the way that he's going to work through us or do something. Or it's maybe sin. You know, maybe it's a gray area of I would say sin, but a gray area. You know, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's something of that sort where it's legitimate in Scripture, like we're allowed to do it, but it could cause our brother to sin, or it's holding us back. It's weights, like Hebrews says, right? So we need to take baby steps and sometimes just take those things off, right? There are things in our life that we must separate from before God will bring renewal and clarity. And that's what we see here. God takes the promise that he had in chapter 12, and he kind of renews it with Abram and kind of brings a little more clarity here. One of those aspects of clarity I will get to in just a little bit. I don't want to jump ahead too much. So I want to ask the question, what are the lots in your life? What are the things that are holding you back from God molding you to inherit his promises? So the premise here is that sometimes God has a promise for you, a greater promise for you, but he's not going to give you that promise. He's not going to clarify that promise until he can mold you into the person that he needs you to mold you into, so you can actually hold on to that promise and actually fulfill that promise. And he's not going to do that until you take those little baby steps. And this is the process of us, in a way, working with God towards our character, towards God basically removing those things in our life and helping us become the man and the woman of God that we need to be. God tells Abram to lift his eyes, okay? And I mentioned this, Lot only saw what was materialized, right? But Abraham saw with spiritual vision, okay? God speaks to Abram. God tests Abram, right, with the famine. Abram fails. Abram seeks God again. Abram walks in faith. He takes those baby steps of faith, and then God speaks to him and gives him new faith and new spiritual sight. So he kind of hones this down. And we're going to see how this actually is a little more fine than what he said previously in chapter 12. We were driving down to Florida, and it was really interesting because we had tons of traffic, right? We chose the worst time to ever drive, which is Thanksgiving weekend when everybody's driving home. And we were 95, and we're like, why in the world did we do this, right? This is going to take forever. And I have this special GPS that's supposed to have traffic, right? It's supposed to have live traffic updates. It's supposed to tell us exactly where the traffic is. And we found out a long time ago that it doesn't work, right? It'll tell us there's traffic when there's no traffic. It will tell us there's not traffic when there is traffic. And so we're sitting there like, oh, what are we going to do, right? And so then, of course, we pull out our phone and we pull out Google Maps, right? Because Google Maps is trusted. Because Google Maps has live updates. And so we sit there and we test it out, right? We test it out a few bits and like, yeah, it's red right there. Okay, we're stopping. Yeah, that's perfect, right? Right, it's working. So then we're traveling, right, on these really kooky roads with Google Maps, right? And of course, we left the other GPS on because that's our main GPS, right? And it's like, turn around, turn around, turn around, right? And it's like adding time, right? And so it was really funny because the Google Maps, it had on there, like, it automatically told us we're going to be like an hour later. And we're like, oh, man, I don't want to go this way. It's going to be an hour later. And then the other GPS was telling us, oh, you're going to still get there on time, right? And it was telling us, trying to get us these different routes. And I just, you know, I thought about, this is a perfect example. You know, it's like the world will tell us something, but it doesn't see, right? It doesn't know there's traffic. It tells us that this is the way to go, but it doesn't know that this is the way to go because it thinks that it is, but it doesn't actually see what's there. Where God, you know, not that like Google Maps is God, so don't read too much into that. But God, he knows exactly everything that's going on, and he directs us, and he's telling us. And people may think we're crazy because we're going the complete opposite direction from what the world is telling us to go. And it's kind of the same thing here with Lot and Abram, right? Abram, he was going the direction that God told him to go in a way. And Lot was like, I just want wealth, you know? I just want this plentiful land, right? So I'm just going to grab that. And just take that what it is, you know. It's like we can settle for what Lot has, like we can settle just like Lot did, right? But it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare what God has for us. It may look nice, it may look wonderful, but we're going to really be missing out on what God has for us. So this term descendants that we see multiple times in here, this is the real key where God is kind of narrowing things down. The word descendants means seed, right? So it can mean things like the seed in a fruit, or it can mean another type of seed that I'm not going to very clearly define. We don't have any kids in here, but you know what I'm talking about, the other kind of seed, right? So that God is being very specific here, right? He's basically saying it's going to be your seed, right? Your descendant. It's not going to be Lot. It's not going to be somebody else on the fray that's part of your family. It's going to be your exact seed. Now, we don't see until Genesis 17, and I don't want to ruin this, but where we learn it's very specifically going to have to be from Sarah, or Sarai, you know? And that's how God basically continues to bring this promise and fulfillment into greater clarity, where in 17, God basically then gives Abraham his name and Sarai her name and says it's going to be this way. But we kind of see that right before God even proclaims that, Abram took that little bit of step of faith and separated from Lot. Okay? So God is being more precise now with his promise. Now, if we read the very last verse, it says, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Tabernath trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So once more, Abram's response to God's word is to build an altar, to make a public declaration of faith. And I think that when God speaks in our life, I think that's important. Often God gives us a word, God will speak into our life, God will tell us something, and rather than us even writing it down, we forget it, you know? I can't think of all, I can't remember all the times that God has spoken to me because I have not written them down, but there have been so many times that God has spoken something into my life, and rather than writing it down, I didn't. And here we see Abram making a public proclamation, trusting in God. That in itself is an act of faith. It's an act of faith to sit there and say, God spoke this into my life. God said this about me, to speak that out loud and to tell other people. And I think often we need to do that too. You know, if God speaks to us, God gives a word in our heart, God speaks something in our life, we need to sit there and tell other people rather than sitting there and just kind of hoping that it happens, and then after it happens, saying, oh, God did this for me, right? Because, you know, I've done that before. It's like, I'm not going to sit there and tell people until God actually fulfills his promise. Well, is that acting in faith? No, No, it's an acronym. So, in conclusion, and I'm doing pretty good on time. We cannot inherit God's promises until we allow God to mold us into the proper vessel by walking with him in baby steps. So you're going to see this in Abram's life as we go through the next chapters. You kind of see this up and down flow where Abram kind of, he goes two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back. And I would just encourage you that as you see that, to see yourself in that situation, that when you're walking with God and God's called you to do something and you're taking two steps forward and you take a step back, not to get discouraged, because God hasn't forgotten you and he hasn't given up on you. And all you need to do is continue to make those baby steps forward with God, and God will fulfill what he wants to do in your life.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.